few years ago when Bill McCartney was still coaching the Colorado Buffaloes football team, he had a leader of a nationally known ministry come and speak to his players, and for 30 minutes the dynamic preacher pulled out all the stops and he exhorted the young men to reach beyond themselves and unite for victory on the football field. And when he finished his presentation, he sat down next to McCartney and he asked, "Well, coach, what do you think of that?" And the wise coach looked him straight in the eye and he said, "You know, all you seem to care about is whether or not they win a football game. And all I care about is whether or not they know Jesus Christ. We should swap places. We have to want to see people come to know Jesus Christ. That has to be our desire. If we don't have that desire, then we're not going to be about doing that." In Psalm 126 and verse 6, the psalmist wrote, "He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, we're told, "To everything there is a season." To everything there's a season. A time for every purpose under heaven. And a farmer is aware of seasons. He's aware of seasons. He's aware that there is a time to plan. He's aware that there's a time to plow. And he's aware that there's a time to plant. And then ultimately he knows that there will come a time to harvest. And a farmer must be patient. And he must be committed to persevere through all those various stages, all those various times. And with this in mind, let's consider the missionary farmer on the whole issue of going, where it says he's going with seed, with weeping. Let's consider the farmer, the missionary farmer. Number one, consider the farmer's opportunity. Consider the farmer's opportunity. Jared Fogle is the well-known spokesperson for Subway. He made a career out of his famous Subway diet, from which he lost 245 pounds. During an interview, the 29-year-old was asked what his profession would be if he hadn't taken the opportunity to headline for Subway. He noted that his life was headed in a completely different direction when Subway came along. He had a business degree from Indiana University and was set for an entry-level management position with ATA Airlines. He said, "Ironically, they went bankrupt, and so I made the right decision." And the bottom line is, when opportunities present themselves, we better be ready to respond. When opportunities present themselves, we better be ready to respond. Walter Chrysler, he said the reason so many people never get anywhere in life is because when opportunity knocks, they're out in the backyard looking for a four-leaf clover. Of course, I like what Milton Berle said on the issue. Milton Berle, he said, if opportunity doesn't knock, build a door. Amen. So the opportunity to farm and to have a harvest. So the word go there, it suggests purpose. It suggests active work. And so the outcome of the farmer's opportunity is all depending on his commitment to do the task. If he doesn't go, nothing's going to get done. He's got to be committed to the task in order to go and do it. And any outcome is based on that. In the go, the word go there is in the present tense, and so it has the idea of continually going, not just going once and being done, but going continually, going forth. And it's kind of a reminder of the Great Commission, where Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." What Jesus wants us to do is to go, and He wants us to make disciples as we go, which means that the making disciples should be a normal part of our daily routines, of our daily life. As we go through our daily lives, opportunities will arise, and we need to be seeking to make disciples as we go through that. And the word forth, we say going forth. The word forth in that verse is important because it implies the idea of leaving something behind as you go. You can't go somewhere and stay at home. So going forth is the idea that I'm going, but I'm moving this way and I'm leaving everything behind as I go. And that's an important concept for the one who's going to be a missionary farmer for the Lord. You see, the farmer's opportunity holds him accountable in a couple of areas. His opportunity holds him accountable in basically two areas. Number one, it's selflessness. Selflessness, because, you see, it's hard work to be a farmer. You know, Joanne, from time to time, will say, you know, it'd be nice to just go and get a farm or live on a farm and just have those several things that you could, you know, live with and survive with and just kind of get away from everything else. We don't realize that to go and do those things, each of those little things that you would have and do in order to survive, each one of them takes a whole lot of work. Farming is not, it's not easy. It's not easy at all. It's hard work to be a farmer. Because if you're going to be a farmer who grows crops, well, some things have to be done. The first thing, number one or letter A, is land must be chosen. Where will I plant? Where am I going to plant? You know, on all this land, where is going to be the place where I'm going to plant the crop? Got to decide. The land must be chosen. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 38, Jesus says, "The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one." The field is the world. But what part of the world? The field is the world, and that's where we're to be. That's where we're to be sowing and making disciples. Well, the field is the world, but what part of the world? Well, it says he goes forth, right? Or going forth. Well, where do you start? You start where you are. Going forth, you know, implies you start where you are. You start right where you are. Jesus declared that in Acts chapter 1, in the second part of verse 8, he said, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You start where you are. Starting where you are means just that. Right where you live. Oswald Smith said, "The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home." Amen? The source of the light is where it shines the brightest. And so the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. We can think about, oh, we need to go here, we need to go there, we need to go all these places in order to win souls and to make disciples. And sometimes we can neglect the very place where God has placed us to be. And that's why Jesus didn't say, "You be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." He said, "You start in Jerusalem, right where you are." You start at home, you start right where you live, and then you go to the next place, and the next place, and the next place. And every farmer knows the location of his farm, doesn't he? Right? I mean, it's his farm, it's where he is. He knows the location of his farm. I mean, it's where he lives. And so to be a faithful missionary farmer, you know where your home is. You know where your neighborhood is. You know where your city is. You start there and then you reach out and go beyond that. You know, claim your neighborhood for Jesus Christ. Claim your neighborhood. The neighborhood that you live in, claim your neighborhood for Jesus Christ. Or maybe you claim 10 or 12 homes around you. Maybe you've heard me share this before, that you can go out, you can even picture it in your mind right now. You step out your front door and you go stand on your porch. And when you look out off your porch or off your steps, there's a house across the street maybe. Most of us have one. Maybe some of us don't. But there's a house across the street. If you live in an apartment building, there's apartments right nearby. Then there's one over at an angle over there, and one at an angle over there, and there's one on this side, and there's one on that side. Well, right there, there's five houses. There's five people that you can, there's five families, groups, whatever, that you can claim as your field. And you're going to focus on those. And it may be more. When you look out there, you don't see just three across from you. You can see 10 or 12 across from you. And you know there's two beside you. There's also a couple behind you. Start there. Claim your field. We can even call it front porch evangelism. Right? Your field is everything you can see from your front porch. Start there, and then the houses that are behind those that you can see, well, that's your Judea. Your Samaria. And a couple of blocks away, well, you're getting out to the uttermost parts of the earth. But front porch evangelism, start right where you are. Claim that. Those, just like you needed to know Jesus Christ, they all need to know Jesus Christ. Claim them. You can have it right now as you sit here in your mind's eye. You know, you can see those. You may even know some of those people. It's amazing how many people we don't know in our own neighborhood, isn't it? Sometimes we don't even know the person that lives right next door to us. If we saw them, met them on the street, we wouldn't even know who they were. But claim your neighborhood. Claim those houses for yours. You know, engage in some front porch evangelism. And so the first thing, we talk about selflessness, it's hard work. The land must be chosen, but then the land must be consecrated. The land must be consecrated. You need to give that field that you've chosen to the Lord. You need to give that field to Christ. Give it to Christ and also give yourself to Christ. For this, dedicate yourself to the Lord for this mission task that you've chosen, this field that you've chosen. This is my field, Lord. It's right here, and this is where I'm going to start. You may lead me someplace else. I may have other opportunities, but this is where I'm going to stop. I'm claiming this field for you, Lord. I'm dedicating it to you, and I'm dedicating myself to you in order to work in that field. And then pray that the Lord will send out workers. Pray that the Lord will send out workers into the fields. You know, because the problem is there's a whole lot more sitters and getters than there are goers and tellers. You know, it's easy to sit in a fellowship, to sit among the believers and get. But God wants us to go and tell. We need to sit and get to a certain degree, but then we need to get up and go and tell. In 2 Kings, there's a great passage of scripture in 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 9. Listen to what it says. 2 Kings 7, 9. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell." This is a time of good news. We need to be sharing that good news. And so the land must be chosen, the land must be consecrated, and it takes selflessness in order to do that. Because we've got to go beyond our comfort in order to claim that land, choose that land. We've got to go beyond ourselves to consecrate that land to the Lord, and to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. It takes selflessness to do that. It also takes sacrifice. It also takes sacrifice. And if we're going to be effective in serving the Lord in the field that we've chosen, it means that we've got to have an attitude that develops a motto of whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. That means that I'm going to have to sacrifice time. I'm going to have to sacrifice some talents. I'm going to have to sacrifice some treasure, some resource in order to do this thing. It's going to take some sacrifice. But what, you know what? That person's soul is worth the sacrifice that I'm going to have to give. I've got to be willing to sacrifice. And so I've got to be selfless, and I've got to be willing to sacrifice. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because the night is coming when no one can work. That speaks of opportunity. That means that while opportunity is there, when there's daylight to see with, is what Jesus was saying, I need to do that, because when it's dark, I can't do that. I can't do the same things that I do in the light. And so I need to take advantage of that opportunity while that opportunity is there. And I got to be willing to sacrifice and pay whatever price is necessary in order to do that. So we consider the farmer's opportunity, but second, consider the farmer's outlook. Consider his outlook. He sees an opportunity to be had, but he knows that his outlook is he's got to do some sowing. He's got to get out there and do some sowing. Todd Hunter conducted an in-depth survey on pastoral success. And all the pastors that he researched, he said, were hard and diligent workers. Some of these pastors experienced success, while others did not. After compiling the results, Hunter noticed a very curious phenomenon concerning attitudes. He said 95% of the successful pastors had continual positive attitudes, while 82% of the unsuccessful pastors had continual negative attitudes. If you feel unsuccessful today, you probably need to check your attitude. What your attitude is toward the task. Because you see, our outlook will determine our outcome. Our attitude has lots to do with our actions. So we have to go. We've got to go forward with God's message. We got to go sowing. He said going forth with seed for sowing. In Luke chapter 8, in verse 11, we're told that the seed is the word of God. The seed's the word of God. That's what we're sowing. Turn with me for a moment, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and verse 35. This is an important part of the outlook for what can be accomplished in the mission field. Very important part in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. It says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" What does Jesus see when he looks out there? What does he see when he looks out among the people? But he sees people. But not just people. He sees people who are tired. He sees people who are scattered, confused. Basically, it's a picture of people who have no hope. Jesus sees people out there. They're just tired. Life can do that to you. Life can beat on you. Life can make you tired. Life can bring you to the place where, man, you just feel like, man, this just isn't worth it. And it can get you confused. Why in the world am I doing all this? What is the purpose of all this? Why is it worth doing these things? And Jesus looks out and he sees that. And he sees that the people without hope. And when we look out into our field, when we look out into the field that we've claimed, we see people. And there are things that go on in their lives. That person that lives right across the street from you, or that person that lives right to your right, they got stuff going on in their lives. And they need hope the same way that you have hope. And that's the heart that Jesus had. That's what he sees when he looks. But what did Jesus feel? What did he feel? He felt compassion. He was moved with compassion. He saw that they had no hope. He saw that they were weary. He saw that they were scattered. And he wanted to do something about it. His heart was aching for their need. He wanted to see their lives changed. He wanted them to have the hope that can only come through him, from God. And isn't that the way that we need to look at people? We know that they're tired. We know that they got stuff going on in their lives. We know they got things that are weighing them down. And we also know that if they don't have Jesus Christ, they don't have any hope in the middle of that. And our heart of compassion should provoke us to want to help them to have hope. Help them to gain the hope that we have. And that's what Jesus saw people in need. Jesus was moved to help them. And so we need to have that kind of an outlook. An outlook that brings us to sowing seed. That, you know, this is the situation in the lives of people who don't know Jesus, and we have what they need. We have the good news. We have the message, and we need to share that. And then number three, consider the farmer's obstacles. Consider the farmer's obstacles. You know, it seems that everything and anything can stand in the way of getting started. I mean, you can say tonight, you know, tomorrow I'm going to do such and such. And you know it's going to take a certain amount of work and commitment to do it. And you wake up the next morning and, man, you go, I want to do that. And a phone call comes. And you answer that phone, and what's going on the other end of that phone is now demanding the time that you were going to put to doing that thing, and it takes off in a completely other direction. Or things pop up all the time. It seems that they constantly are. It seems that there's everything that can happen happens. Anything that can get in the way gets in the way. And so there's obstacles. And a farmer, I mean, he's got obstacles. He goes out there, he starts plowing the land, and what's he run into? Stumps. He runs into to rocks, and even some that may have to dig down and move. He runs into obstacles, and maybe there's no rain for a while. And so you get to the place where you feel like Jonah. You feel like Jonah. Man, here I am, Lord, but send somebody else. Send somebody else. I don't really feel like going. And it's easy to get there. Matt Leinart, if you pay any attention to football, particularly college football, Matt Leinart was the quarterback a couple of years ago of the University of Southern California college football team, and he's now in the NFL. But listen, even though Matt Leinart lost the 2006 NCAA football championship to Vince Young and the Texas Longhorns, he has known remarkable success in the sport of football. Leinart won the Heisman Trophy in 2004, and he led the University of Southern California to two consecutive national titles before losing the next one. The loss to Texas was only Leinart's second loss in 39 starts as USC's quarterback. He's now playing in the NFL, and that's quite an achievement for a guy who grew up cross-eyed and had to wear Coke bottle thick glasses in order to correct his eyesight. There's obstacles. There's obstacles everywhere we turn when we try to do what we need to do. But they're there. And it's time for us, like the farmer, to put on our overalls and get going. Because a field can't produce until it's plowed. And the power for plowing is available. You know what that power is? It's prayer. The power for plowing in that mission field that we've claimed is prayer. We need to pray that God begins to touch those hearts to be ready. Don't let anything keep you from going. Don't let anything keep you from going. We've been commissioned to win souls for God's kingdom. And we shouldn't let anything stand in the way. And we need to start doing that today. We need to start doing it right away. Because in Proverbs 27 and verse 1 it says, don't boast about tomorrow. For you don't even know what a day may bring forth. Today's what you got. Today's the day that you're guaranteed. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. And then finally, consider the farmer's outcome. That's the good part. That's the reaping. That's the bringing back, carrying those sheaves, it says. His going resulted in rejoicing. It resulted in rejoicing because he got a harvest and he was able to bring that harvest back. The going's hard. It's hard. The going is hard. The going out there and claiming a field and plowing it and preparing it and sowing the seed. But there can be rejoicing and happiness because you see the harvest. And why doesn't it end happiness? Because somebody comes to know Jesus Christ. You get a return on all of the work that you've done. He says he shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God promises to bless the farmer that'll go with his with passion like Jesus had for those who are out there. He's sowing his seed in the field. You know, we're his stewards because he owns it all. And so the field that we're working is God's field. So we go and we bring that. Wayne Gretzky retired from professional hockey in 1999. And when the one who was known as the Great One, when he skated off the ice for that final time in 1999, he owned 61 different NHL records. Most sports enthusiasts focus on his unmatchable record of scoring 894 goals. But you know, when you talk to Gretzky, that's not the one that he treasures the most. He said, 10 years from now, they won't be talking about my goal scoring. It'll be about my passing. He said, after 20 years of skating in the pros, he was most pleased by the number of assists that he had to teammates who scored the goals. Ken Dryden, the goalie, said Gretzky is the first forward to play a truly team game, and that'll be the superstar's legacy. Imagine setting nearly every significant record, but finding that your greatest fulfillment is helping others succeed. Amen. Of all the things that he accomplished, the thing that gave him the best joy and excitement is the fact that he was able to help others succeed. That's greatness.